So last week, we began this study in Galatians with the very first 10 verses, and we had the incredible privilege and opportunity together to really look at what the gospel is and what it isn't, what the gospel of grace is, what the gospel of man is, how we see those in our world, in our culture, in the Word of God, and why it's important that we know the difference. So this week, then, Paul takes, he's gonna go from that discussion into a full-blown testimony. And did that jar you at all? I mean, like, are you wondering, like, why are you giving me this particular testimony here, Paul? And I have read so many different people's thoughts on this now. And honestly, when I'm reading a lot of different Bible teachers and scholars, and they're teaching on this particular passage, I find a lot of teachers divorce this passage from the first 10 verses. And that what we get is a message that is a true message that God can save bad people. We know that, right? I mean, like, just look around the room or in a mirror or whatever, and we know that instantly. But that's not primarily what he's establishing here. So that's what I want to look at, because we have some questions. And I talked to Robert about it last night around our table after everybody had gone to bed, and said, I feel like this lesson's too big. I've got to cut something. And he sat with me and looked at it and said, no, you can't cut anything. Let's do this. And so we're going to do this. Let's ask the Lord to have mercy on us this morning and to give us his grace as we look into his word. Lord, thank you again for the morning, for the opportunity to come to you in the perfection of your word, for meeting us here, Lord, meeting us here. You've woken us up, Father. We've driven here under the light of that sliver of a yellow moon, remembering the wonder of who you are. Oh, Father, your word says to us that we can call to you and you will tell us deep and marvelous things that we do not know. Father, we invite you now by your own spirit to come and fill us, to come and speak to us, to come and mess with us, to come and encourage us, to come and exhort us. Father, do whatever you need to do here, Lord, that we might be free. For surely this is your will for us in Jesus Christ. You have made it plain on the pages of your scripture. And we cannot thank you enough. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so you've got, praise the Lord, a single page listening guide this morning, no backside to it. So we are going to really try to focus here, and I'm calling this Paul's freedom story. This is his freedom story, and in it, he's going to answer two primary questions, okay? When I say freedom story, what I mean is it's his testimony. That's what we all have who are in Christ, a story of freedom. So the first question that we are going to look at that Paul's particular story answers is this. What is the origin of the gospel? That's your first blank, the word origin. What is the origin of the gospel? Now, John Stott, in his commentary, the message of Galatians, asks the question this way. He says, what is the origin of Paul's gospel that it should be normative? Meaning that other messages and other opinions should be assessed and judged by it. That's what he means. Okay, so what is the origin of this gospel in such a way that it should become the norm for us? So it's one thing to read this letter, right? To read even Paul's testimony here and think, man, that's such a great testimony. That's such a lovely message. And then sort of categorize it in our minds along the lines of other lovely messages, like all we need is love, or practice random acts of kindness, or save the whales, or something like that, right? Those are all really lovely messages, and we could read this and we could put this in that category. We really could. But it's another thing, it's a completely other thing, and this is what John Stott means. To read this letter and to put this understanding in this category of conviction that understands that this gospel is the standard of truth by which, it's not just a standard of truth that I understand in my mind, it's a standard of truth by which I will measure every message and every opinion in the world. It is the pivotal point by which I will know whether or not to believe those opinions or messages, and by which I will know whether or not to factor them into the decisions of my life. That is something altogether different. So how do we know then which category to choose? And that's where the answer to this question becomes altogether important. Okay, when we begin to discover where this message comes from, that's when we're going to know how to categorize it. If we can identify the origin of the gospel, we're going to know, do we put the gospel of grace in the lovely message category, or do we put it in the life-transforming, game-changer category? Because it belongs in one or the other. So let's look at verses 11 and 12 in your scripture journal. I'm going to read them out loud and see if we can discover. And I'm telling you, it's not hidden. It's pretty straightforward here. This isn't a trick question, okay? What is the origin of the gospel? So I'm going to read again. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to read it one more time. I believe in repetitive reading. Just listen to it one more time. What Paul is asserting here is totally revolutionary. So listen again one more time and read with your eyes. For I would have you know, brothers, and that word includes sisters, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Those two blanks that you've got right there are clear, right? The answer is clear. The origin of the gospel of grace is, it's not a thing, it's a person. Who is it? Jesus Christ. The origin of the gospel of grace is Jesus Christ. Now, why in the world, why is Paul going to these lengths to establish, because that's what he's doing in this testimony. He's establishing, he's kind of jumping through hoops here to establish the origin of the gospel of grace. Why? We remember that last week we learned that Paul's writing this letter. Remember why he's writing this letter? He's writing it because there's this group of men called Judaizers that had infiltrated these young churches in Galatia. And they were trying to convince them that they had to add external works. In this case, Jewish dietary laws and customs to faith in Christ in order to be saved. Now back in verse 7, if you just back up one page, you're going to see Paul, he doesn't call them Judaizers there, but he does identify them. He says, these are some men who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's assigning motive to them. That's who they are. And we learned last week, we learned a word. What is it called when anyone asserts that external works have to be added to the work of Jesus Christ in order to fulfill salvation? What's that called? Legalism. That is called legalism. That's what that word is. Jesus plus. Christ plus anything is bondage. It's no gospel at all. And that is what Paul is practically like shouting at us in these pages. Right? Legalism is a distortion of the gospel, and the distortion of the gospel is no gospel at all. And one of the accusations, specific accusations that these Judaizers were making against Paul was that he had learned the gospel from other men. Did you find that weird that he's like saying, I didn't talk to anyone? Like, I would have thought if it were me and I were trying to prove the authenticity of my message, I would have said, I read this guy, I read this guy, I talked to this guy, and they've all concurred that this is the right message. He does the complete opposite. He's doing the total opposite right here. He is saying, I didn't learn this message from any of these guys, particularly the apostles in Jerusalem. Like the guys who should have had the most authority. I did not learn it from them. So the reason he's doing this is because these Judaizers were accusing him. They were asserting that Paul had gotten his message from headquarters, from Jerusalem. They'd just gone to Jerusalem and he had gotten that message from headquarters. And the reason, this is very insidious, the reason that they were trying to establish that in the minds of the Galatians, Paul's just giving you the message that he heard from Jerusalem, is because if they could establish that point, then they could argue their own case, their own grounds, saying, well, we've also gotten our message from Jerusalem. That's where we got our message too, from headquarters. And we know, because we learned the whole story, and Paul didn't give it to you. There are other things that you have to do in order to be pleasing to God. So then that helps us understand, if you just kind of let your eyes fall over verses 17 to 22, why Paul is going to go to these incredible lengths to establish that he did not receive the gospel message from any man, because he will not let them have that argument. He has to put it down. He understood that the Judaizers were trying to undermine his authority on that basis, that he had received it from men, so that they could claim the same basis and establish their own authority. Now, what would have happened if Paul had not been successful? If he had not been able to put that argument down, if he had failed, if he had left any room for compromise and said, okay, fine, you can have circumcision. What would have happened if he had allowed men to add to the gospel of grace? The gospel would be doomed. Exactly. We learned last week, and I love the way Tim Keller explains this, that any revision of the gospel is a what? A reversal of the gospel. Any revision of the gospel is a reversal of the gospel. And that's because it takes the gospel message out of the hands of God and it puts it into the hands of men. So now who's controlling the gospel message? Men. Now Paul's so unwilling to let that happen. He's so unwavering on that point that he even goes so far as to argue against himself. We just read verses 11 and 12. He's going to argue against himself as an origin of the gospel, right? Let's look at it in verses 13 and 14. Just read along with me. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, how? Violently, and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. In essence, Paul is saying this. He's saying, you know that this didn't come from me. You know it. You know who I was. You know what I was doing. You know that this gospel that I'm preaching now is the polar opposite of everything that I believed. It's everything that I fought against. There is no way that I would have made this up. I did not make up this message. And so I want you to look at that next blank. Here's the first reason. We come to this first reason when Paul's establishing the origin of the gospel. He is unequivocally proving the insufficiency of man for salvation, including himself. That's number one. That's the first reason. So let's keep going in our text, because he follows verse 14 with three dynamite words. Dynamite words. Let's read them together. Verse 15, just the first three words. Read them with me. But when he, read those again. But when he, underline those words. Those are pivotal words right there. He's going to just lay it out there in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. That's it. That's it right there. That conjunction, that little word, but, and then the complete shift in pronoun. Where does he go from? He goes from I to what? To he, from I to he. Paul's saying there's one Savior, and it's not a mere man. It's not me, Paul. It's not the apostles. It's not any Judaizer. It's not you. It's not me. Who is it? It's Christ. He. It's Christ and Christ alone. So Paul's not only explaining this origin of the gospel in order to prove the insufficiency of man for salvation. He's also explaining the origin of the gospel to establish and to prove the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. The insufficiency of man and the full sufficiency of Christ for salvation. And we write those words down, but then this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we've got to make a decision. Because there is a very grave implication. If this is true, then there is a serious implication to the origin of the gospel of grace. Okay? So if Paul is right in asserting that his gospel was not man's gospel, but that this is the gospel of grace from Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the origin of the gospel, then the implication is this, and here are your blanks. It's the same word in both blank. To reject the gospel of grace is to reject God. To reject the gospel of grace is to reject God himself. That's what he's saying. And he's not just saying it to us, the Lord is speaking, it's to them, the Lord speaking that to us. Don't forget in Galatians 1:10, which some people include in this passage, actually, that Paul says, he says, "For am I now trying to seek the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." He is saying here in no uncertain terms, the gospel of man and the gospel of grace are diametrically opposed. It's not one or the other. It is one or the other. It's not both and. The both and gospel is no gospel at all. Let's look at question number two. Okay, so we've established that. We've established that Paul is laying out his testimony in order to show us the origin of the gospel of grace. He's also dealing with this question, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here. What is the direction of the gospel? This is a question that I don't often even think about, but it's an important question. And we're going to see it so clearly demonstrated here. What is the direction of the gospel? The answer to that question is also critical of our understanding, not of what the gospel is, but of who we are in it, of our Christian liberty, which is freedom in Christ. That is the big overall sweeping theme of this entire letter. So I'm going to give you the answer first this time. Okay, so I'm just going to give you those blanks. And I'm going to show it to you in passage. The gospel of grace comes from God to man. That's the direction of the gospel. The gospel of grace comes from God to man, not ever the other way. Never can we work from us to God. We'll never get there. God has come to us. Now, when Robert and I, when we were learning how to sail, which we're still learning. I say that as if we've learned all things. We were still learning how to sail. But when we were initially learning how to sail before we even got out into the water, our instructor was familiarizing us with all the different parts and all the different facets of a sailboat. And as he was doing that, he showed us something that he explained, and it's going to be obvious, but is a source of initial concern for new sailors until they understand how it works. Okay, and what he showed us is how every single boat in their fleet had a hole in the bottom. He showed us a hole in the bottom of the boat. That's obvious cause for concern, right? I'm going to get in the boat with a hole in the bottom. Pretty sure that's not a good idea. That is going to cause me to sink. But he explained to us, he showed us something. He said, this hole is different. This is a different kind of hole. And the reason is because it has a special valve in it. So this particular hole is purposeful, and it's got a valve in it, and that it's a valve that lets water out if it gets in the boat, but it won't let any water in. It's one directional. It's a one-way valve. Okay, one-way valve. It controls the direction of the water. It keeps the water on the right side of the boat, right? So it keeps the water on the outside, not on the inside. And what that does then is it keeps the boat free from anything that would sink it. That's the way the gospel works. That's how it works. It's directional. It flows one way from God to man. And that is what makes and what keeps us free. I want you to see how Paul explains it in this freedom story here, beginning in verse 13. So we're going to go now from 13 all the way to 24, a couple of verses at a time. Okay, and we'll look at this and sort of categorize it. I've got this jotted down in my in the margin of my scripture journal here as I'm just sort of, he does it in chronological order. He gives his pre-conversion testimony, his what happened to him at conversion, what happened to him post-conversion, and then the result of all of that. And I've got those verses noted for you so you can see where the divisions happen. We're going to look at them one at a time. Let's start with verses 13 and 14. Here's Paul's pre-conversion story. "For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Here's your first blank. Before Paul was saved, he was bound to the traditions and standards of men. He was bound. He says it this way. He says, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And what I want you to see, and the reason that we're putting that word bound in there, is because that zealousness for the traditions of men controlled him. His behavior, everything he did, was fully controlled. He had no valve in his boat. So this water is coming in. He's in the boat. The water's coming in through the hole, and his only hope for not sinking was to try to just continually bail that water out with those good works. Right? He's so zealous that he's using those traditions to try to bail that water out as it's coming in into the boat. He's bound. And then enters this glorious little three-letter conjunction in verse 15. But, right? But. Okay, let's keep reading. So we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. But when he. So what just happened right here? What just happened? In verses 13 and 14, we saw Paul was the initiator, right? See it? Look at it again in verse 13. I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. And then he uses those three words. They come in like dynamite and blow that whole thing up. But when he, the pronoun changes. Now look at what we have. He set me apart. He called me. He was pleased to reveal his son. Who's the initiator now? God. The valve goes in the hole. The one-way valve comes and it goes in that hole so that everything that was in the boat now out. Right? The water goes out. No more bailing bucket. No more bucket. That boat is free to sail. That's grace. That's grace. Grace comes in and it shatters the shackles that had bound Paul. And so then with that, and here's your blank, Paul was released. He was released from the slavery of performance-based righteousness. First, he was bound by the traditions and standards of men. Grace comes in and he's released from the slavery of works righteousness. Let's keep reading verses 17 to 23. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, remember Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no one of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. What happened? After Paul is released from that slavery of works righteousness, we read, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Now that Paul is no longer constantly bailing water out of that boat through those zealous works, now that Christ has come and become that one-way valve of salvation, now that that boat is not taking in water, Paul has got those sails unfurled. And the wind of the Spirit, do you see what it's doing? Carrying him across the water. Now he's sailing. Now he's sailing. And what's the result? Verse 24. And they glorified God because of me. So in that blank there for number 3, after Paul is released, he's now freed. He is freed to love, choose, and serve Christ. As long as he was bound by having to work his way into the favor of God, he was not free to love, to choose, or to serve Christ. Who was he serving? Man, including himself, right? Exactly. But now that he's been released, now that that gospel of grace has come in, let the water out of that boat. Oh, let him open his sails. He's free. He's free now, finally, to serve Christ. And the result, and here are your blanks for number four, is glory to God. Glory to God. No longer glory to man, but now glory to God. What was unending striving becomes eternal glory. Now, here's what I want you to see. That's not just Paul's story. That is the story of every single man, of every single woman who's been saved by the gospel of grace. It's our story. It's your story. It's my story. So you can take those exact same words and fill them in the next blanks. Exact same words. This is our story. We were bound to the traditions and standards of men. Through grace, we are released from the slavery of works righteousness. Christ comes in and releases us by his grace. We are freed to love, to choose, and to serve Christ. And the result of my life and your life is what? Glory to God. Just want to think about it for a minute, okay? For nine minutes. Let's look at it one little piece at a time. Okay, and just consider it. Let this come in. Let it come in. Let this come into your heart, to your soul, to your mind, and to your strength. Before we met Christ, we were bound by the traditions and standards of men. And that's because that's all there was. There wasn't anything else. And some of us, if you're like me and who's a particularly perform, that's a big deal for me. Right? My whole life I've been taught how to perform. That zealousness, I know what that feels like. I know what it's like to be zealous. Paul says he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Now, what does that mean? What does that really mean? When he's saying the traditions of his fathers, he's talking about like the customs and the values of his culture, of men at the time. Is that not what we're facing right now? Do we not see that all the time? The gospel of man prizes the customs, the values, the traditions of men. And what I mean by that is those things that we use as measuring sticks to decide whether or not we are valuable as human beings, to decide whether or not our lives have value. Or those things that we use to help us feel like we are somehow in control. Let me just give you an example, okay? So let's put some skin on these bones. I have a super dear family member who I love deeply, who has made it her life mission to save the planet by becoming vegan, okay? I want to be really super clear here. I'm not in any way trying to condemn veganism. I was vegan, raw vegan for a year. I don't have any moral qualms at all with veganism as a dietary choice. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that this family member that I love is literally trying to save the earth by not eating animals. That's what she's doing. And she's trying to convince other people to join her. It's a cause, you know, and she's trying to convince other people to come and join her. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with trying to save the earth by becoming vegan? She didn't make the earth. It doesn't belong to her. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? But she's not in Christ. And she so desperately wants her life to matter. So she's choosing veganism as her bucket. And she's tirelessly bailing water. It's never enough. It's never enough. What she doesn't understand, what she doesn't realize is that that boat is always going to be taking in water. Never going to be free because she's trying to be her own savior. The bucket's in her hand. That's what man's gospel does every single time. It supplants Christ as savior and it puts us in his place. And we will literally work ourselves to death because that's what it costs. It's the wrong order. That's the wrong direction. There's only one savior and we're not him. So, in one way or another, we know this. We know what it is to be bound. We know what it is to be bound. And then at conversion, we have this same experience. Those of us who are in Christ, who have received the gospel of grace, are released. We are released at conversion from the slavery of works righteousness. The grace of God comes to us, we understand, and we receive that we, like Paul, have been chosen and we've been called by God. He has come to us. We could not get to him through our works. He came to us through his grace. He put the valve in the boat. No more bucket. No more bucket. So I have to ask you, now that you've been saved, are you still trying to bail water? Are you still holding on to your bucket? Stop. Stop it. Stop. That's not how you sail. Christ has done everything that is necessary to keep your boat watertight. You pull those lines and unfurl your sails, and you be filled with the wind of the Spirit. Because here's the reality, by the grace and through the grace of God, you are free. You are freed, sails open to love and to choose and to serve Christ. Remember it again, Paul was chosen by God. He didn't choose God. He wasn't looking for God. He says it. He did not choose God. God chose him. Paul says to us in Ephesians 1, and this is for all of us, not just for him. He chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. When you understand that God has chosen you, then glory to God, you are now free to choose him back. And you weren't. Recently, Kelsey made this video, if you saw it, for our Women's Ministry Facebook page, and she was encouraging us to choose joy, which is a good word. I would encourage you to go and watch that video and check that out. But here's what I want to challenge you with. Do you know why Kelsey can choose joy? Do you know why she can? It's because joy has chosen her. Capital J, joy, has chosen her. We can't choose joy. We can't choose love. We can't choose anything else until capital J joy himself, capital L love himself, chooses us, or else it's not real love. It's not real joy that we're choosing. It's a temporary morality. It's self in disguise. It's to make ours, it's to save ourselves. It's to make ourselves feel better. And we might for a little while, but it doesn't last, and we know it. We keep bailing, or we'd stop doing it, right? It doesn't last. And that's because that love and joy, that capital L love, that capital J joy, don't belong to us until we're in Christ through grace. Because when we're in Christ, when we belong to Christ, Christ belongs to us, and everything that belongs to him belongs to us. So then we can choose. Then we are actually free. Now I'm free. And the result, and here's our last thing and where we'll close before we get to these key understandings, is that our lives, every single thing now that we do that's born of faith brings glory to God, because it comes from us to him through his son. That makes your life eternally valuable. That which is born of faith brings glory to God, and the glory of God is eternally unfading. That's the gospel of grace. That's your testimony. And they glorified God because of me. That's your freedom. So choose Christ. Don't accept a single other substitute, not a single other addition. Here's what we're going to end with, and these are the truths that we want, and we're going to ask the Lord to work into our hearts. These final, just two key understandings, all of this to get here. Number one, being chosen by Christ through the gospel of grace frees me to choose Christ in everything I do. Outside of grace, I am not free to choose Christ, but now being chosen by Christ through the gospel of grace frees me to choose Christ in everything I do. And number two, choosing Christ in everything I do transforms my good works into God's glory. that transforms my good works into God's glory. I am no longer striving to be a good mom. I offer that to Christ, and glory goes to God. Now that is eternally valuable. I serve my husband. I love my husband. I read the Word of God. For goodness sake, I go to the grocery store and am kind to the checker and the checkout stand. Glory to God. Before, worthless. Just for me to make me feel better. Now, offered to Christ in faith because of the grace of God. Eternal, unfading glory. So here are the next steps. Here's where we close. I want to challenge you this week to spend some time allowing God to work these truths into your heart, into your mind, into your soul, and into your strength. And I want to challenge you to be brave enough to let him show you if you're just trusting him in word, but you know that you still behind your back got a bucket in your hand just in case. Just in case. Praise you, Lord, that happened to me this morning. I got up early this morning. Normally, I take my phone into the bathroom with me. I listen to all kinds of podcasts. I don't like empty space. I fill all the space. And this morning, it was the weirdest thing. I got out of bed, and the Lord said, not this time. And so I was getting ready in the morning. This, just like seriously, a couple hours ago. And the Lord, and he showed it to me. He said, this, Shalini, get rid of this. This is a bucket, get rid of it. Just because I was quiet. Ask the Lord to show you not just what you've got in your heart, not just what you've got in your minds, but what you've got in your hands. And if there's a bucket there, ask him to help you put it down. And then ask him to fill your sails with the wind of his Spirit. Listen, it's time to get out on the water for the glory of God and for the thrill of that freedom of life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Father, that we know and can believe without any doubt, without any question, that the gospel of grace is from you and only from you and fully in you and finished in you. Thank you, Lord. Help us now. Live in the freedom which you have won for us. To set down, Lord, that whatever it is, Lord, if we've got something in our hand by which we are trying to earn favor, merit, value, whatever it is, Lord, trying to bail that water out of our boats, Lord God, come in. Remind us again of the full sufficiency of your grace. So that we might be free to love, to choose, to serve you. That our testimonies might be, they glorified God because of me. May it be, Lord Jesus Christ, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. Have it from us in everything and in every way. We pray confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, who will finish the good work that he has begun in us. Amen. Amen. All right, ladies, next week we have the entire chapter 2, okay? So all of chapter 2. Keep reading a chapter a day, and I will see you next week.